I'd like to start here with Acts chapter 14, verse 23. This is where Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. And it says of them that when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them, those elders, to the Lord in whom they had believed. We can't duplicate this exactly. We're not Paul and Barnabas, and we don't have the spiritual wisdom or insight that they had through inspiration, and Paul in particular. But it does give us a template of what we should be looking at, and if not an exact procedure, we can derive some principles, in other words, from all this. First of all, we see that every church was ideally intended to have elders, otherwise known as shepherds or overseers, as per the apostolic example. Secondly, such appointment ought to be made with prayer and fasting. While New Testament Christians are never told literally to fast, we are told literally to pray. And we are also told to be seriously and undistractedly focused upon our spiritual responsibilities, which really is the objective of fasting. And when such men are appointed as elders, they ought to be commended. Literally in the Greek, that word means committed to or set before. It's the same Greek word that's used in Mark 6:41, where it says that Jesus' disciples set before the people loaves of bread and fish. Okay, so those men who are so appointed need to be brought before the congregation and commended or set before the group. This is not a private thing. This is not a secret thing. This is a public thing. It's a visible thing. And we at Kent, as you know, if you've been here for any time at all, you know that we are looking to appoint men as shepherds in this congregation in the near future. Our current elders are going to be stepping down as of the end of January, January 27th. This is not news to us as members, I hope, that you're well aware of all of this. We've been talking about this for actually several months now. This is also not a process that is going to be or should be given just to a handful of people. The entire congregation ought to be involved because this affects the entire congregation. If you are a member here, not a visitor, not even a regular visitor, but rather a member here of this congregation, then it is your and my responsibility to ensure that we have the right man for the job appointed in the right manner and for the right reason. Furthermore, each member here will directly be affected by this appointment. Inasmuch as we are instructed to submit ourselves to spiritual leaders, that requires not only your personal consent to those men who are appointed, but rather it also requires your personal support of those men. We've talked a lot about this. Some of this will be refresher. In fact, as I go forward here, we're going to simply recap some things that we had talked about a few months ago. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do." That word office there refers to something the Holy Spirit has sanctioned, set criteria for. We are not creating an office out of thin air. This is not an office that is particular just to this congregation. It is something that is particular to every sound congregation that is of Christ. This is not an office or work for the timid or for the indifferent or for the undecided. We cannot impose this office upon someone who doesn't want it, nor can someone impose himself upon us who we don't want. Okay, so there has to be a understanding there. We ought to be praying that men will come forward and do this work. We also ought to be praying that the congregation will support such men. Paul says that it is a fine work. In other words, a noble work, a virtuous calling, a spiritual responsibility of great importance. In order to remain a fine work, as God would define that, we need men to carry that work out with seriousness, with dignity, and with reverence. And by the way, that doesn't happen just because they want to. That happens, again, with congregational support. Paul also says, if any man aspires to this office, and of course that means that this is a man's role, not a woman's role. But it also means that a candidate is not a superhero. He is not flawless. He is not an unblemished specimen of humanity. We've only had one of those in all of history, and that was Jesus Christ. All the rest of us pale in comparison. We had a series of lessons here back in October and November where we pointed out that no man, no candidate is without flaws, without imperfections, without bad decisions in his life record. So be realistic when you consider such men for this office. Be fair, okay? Don't expect from something from them that you wouldn't expect from yourself as far as moral ideals are concerned. So, such men do not walk on water. We know that, but they should walk with God. We expect that. It has to be that way. Desire by itself, aspiring and desiring by itself, cannot overcome or compensate, I should say, for righteousness. We need men to be righteous, not just wanting to do this work. And since that man is human, then he's able to sin, even as an elder. Understand that. He's able to make poor judgments, and he's going to disappoint you most likely in some way if he is appointed. And this is true for any man in any position, preachers as well, okay? They will disappoint you. I know I haven't yet, but, okay, anyway, I'm glad no one threw any fruit at me at that point. No, I've disappointed you in some way. I certainly have disappointed myself, but elders do the same thing. They're going to disappoint you. And that person may not always agree with you. You may not agree with them always, but that's okay as long as the Word of God is not compromised in the process. So we're seeking something above ourselves. We're seeking the good of the group. We're seeking the Word of God, and this is something that we aspire to uphold and defend and honor in whatever position we are in. So don't appoint a man based on friendship or favoritism or common interests. You want the right man for the job. This is not a popularity contest. You want the right man for the right reason. Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24, Paul says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." I don't think he could have made it any clearer. And this doesn't apply just to elders, but certainly it does apply to elders or candidates for eldership, and it applies across the board to every Christian. This is what we do. We serve Christ. We don't serve ourselves. We don't serve just the church. We really serve Christ. So whatever we're doing, in whatever capacity we're doing it, this is how we should look at our work here on earth. This has to be a man, this candidate or candidates, it has to be men who are able to do the work and not just fill a position or wear the name. Not only be willing to do the work, but already doing it. We don't want to wait until he's appointed to see him act, in a sense, as an elder. Rather, we want to see him doing elder work before we appoint him. In fact, the reason we appoint them, such candidates, should be because they're already doing that work. If you were to look in 1 Timothy 3, verse 10, it says of deacons that they should be tested before they are appointed. And if that's true for deacons, I think it should be even more true for elders. These men must be tested. They have to be given enough time to substantiate that this is not just a theatrical performance they're putting on a few weeks ahead of time and to kind of win your heart or win the popularity vote, but rather that this is something of a lifestyle, this is a pattern of behavior that they have established, and that this is what they do, this is who they are. We're looking for men that each of us are also willing to submit to as a congregation and to support and to cooperate with and receive counsel from. If we have new elders appointed, I can tell you that those men are going to come to you at some point, each of you who are members here, and they're going to offer you some form of counsel. It may not be counsel that is foreign to you, I wouldn't expect that, but it will be counsel nonetheless, even in the form of edification or encouragement. So that's something you can expect, and you should not be surprised by that. And if you're a member here, you need to understand that you need to cooperate with that. This is not in your to your detriment. This is in your best interest to do so. It doesn't matter how fine a character a man has. If the members of his congregation don't support his leadership, then he can't lead them. It's simply put. How can a shepherd shepherd sheep if the sheep don't recognize the shepherd, don't listen to the shepherd, don't follow the shepherd? It just makes sense that we have a congregation that is not only willing to have elders, but even more so is willing to support those elders and submit to them, as we have said many times in lessons past. So that really forces a congregation to look inwardly as well as outwardly at these candidates. Inwardly means we say to ourselves, not only is is he able to oversee us? That's a good question to ask. But also, are we of the right attitude to serve under him or under them? And thus, each member has to make this decision. I would suggest strongly that you choose wisely in your decision-making process. That's summary that you have already been told in so many words in lessons past. My responsibility as a preacher involves overseeing the appointment of overseers where there is no conflict of interest. And I say that last phrase simply because if I'm a candidate for becoming an elder, then I need to step out of my preacher role and recognize that. But at the same time, I don't stop being a preacher just because we're going through an appointment process. And there's a reason why preachers need to be involved in this. First of all, elders work very closely with preachers. Preachers work very closely with elders. Our responsibilities are not the same, but they most certainly do overlap, and they often complement each other, and we're all striving for the same objective. If you think about Colossians 1:28, for example, it says there that we are to bring every man complete in Christ, or to bring every man to become complete in Christ. I'm paraphrasing that, of course, butchering a little bit. Now, you can read it yourself there, but we present every man complete in Christ, and that is an objective not only of preachers, but that is an objective of elders as well. We have some overlapping there. We have some common interest with all that. And also because preachers provide the biblical knowledge that is necessary for all of this to happen. Not that you can't have that knowledge either. It's just that preachers are expected to have that knowledge. They also provide a voice of reason, hopefully not an emotionally charged thing or a subjective thing, but a come let us reason together kind of perspective. And they also contribute to a system of checks and balances. Let's make sure that we're not going too far this way and not too far this way, but let's stay balanced and moderated in our approach to whatever it is that we have to do. And because preachers are specifically entrusted with that responsibility as ministers of the word. If you read Timothy and Titus in particular, these are ministers that Paul is writing to and giving them specific instructions about these certain things. And you'll notice that Paul does not give that kind of instruction to, say, the church at Corinth or the church at Ephesus or the church at Colossae. He gives it to who? The preachers, the ministers, if you will, those specific men who are in charge of that. He gives instructions of who and why elders are appointed. And then in Titus 1:5, he says, you are to appoint elders in every city or every congregation, really. Later in chapter 2, verse 1 of Titus, he commissioned Titus to speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And that, of course, would include the appointment of such men. That's part of sound doctrine. And it's a preacher's responsibility to promote that and to teach those things. Titus chapter 2, verse 15, Paul tells Titus, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Whatever I preach as a preacher, or really whatever any man preaches as a preacher or as in preaching, that is sound doctrine must not be ignored by us. We have to be supporters of sound doctrine. And so that's something to take seriously, that if we're talking about in a context of sound doctrine as to what elders are, what their function is, their work, and even their appointment and so on, if any of this is part of sound doctrine, then we want to pay attention to that. 1 Timothy 4, verse 11 and 12, Paul says to Timothy, prescribe and teach these things. And he says that on the heels of the instructions for appointing or describing, elders and deacons. So I'm not trying to spend a lot of time on this, but just simply to say that there has to be some oversight in the appointment process here. And just because I become a candidate doesn't nullify my responsibility as a preacher, but it does mean that in some cases I do have to step aside and let other qualified men be involved in that process. There are three main areas of concern in the appointment of elders. First of all, obviously, there is the process itself. And I will say, and I don't apologize for this in any way, but frankly, the New Testament is virtually silent on how we appoint those men. We do know that there is a principle involved here, and that principle is in 1 Corinthians 14:40, that of whatever we do needs to be properly and in an orderly manner. So it can't be chaotic, it can't be disruptive, it can't be something that misleads. It has to be expedient. It can't violate Scripture, because that wouldn't be expedient. It can't be purposely offensive, because, well, that wouldn't be expedient. It can't be something that divides our congregation, because, again, that's not expedient. It can't be partial or biased, because, again, that's not expedient. So whatever is lawful, whatever is edifying, whatever is profitable, these things are expedient in nature. And expedient isn't an authority in itself. Rather, we have authority to be expedient in areas where God has not spelled out things. And so we have principles that govern what is expedient, and then we are given human judgment to act within those principles or within that context on whatever doesn't violate either the principle of expediency or the properly and orderly manner. Furthermore, and these are not all really different things, they're really all the same thing, saying it over and over. Furthermore, whatever we do must be done out of love for the congregation. We're seeking the group's best interests or the common good of the group. And that means that you may personally disagree with a candidate, or even disagree with maybe something that we do to appoint that candidate in far as the mechanical process. But that doesn't make it wrong in itself. Just because you personally disagree with something doesn't make it wrong. I personally disagree with some things that we do here, but that doesn't mean they're wrong, okay? There's other churches I could say I personally disagree, but, they're entitled to, in the context of autonomy, to make those decisions and carry on that way. It doesn't need Chad's approval in order for it to be right. It does need, however, God's approval. And that's where we want to keep our focus there. It also means that we need to be acting in wisdom as we learn from the Scriptures, the knowledge that leads to that wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom are not the same thing. Knowledge is information that you acquire from God. Wisdom is putting that information properly into practice. So we want to have knowledge, but we want to act on that knowledge in a wise manner. We're not seeking personal agendas or preferences. We're not simply trying to reenact traditions from years ago in this group. We're trying to act wisely, discreetly, and reverently. So what we're looking at here in the appointment of elders is not an official ceremony, with a bunch of hoopla and pomp and circumstance and all that, okay? We're not crowning a king, and we're not swearing in a president. At the same time, it ought to be something that we don't just reduce to, an announcement thing like, Brother So-and-so was appointed as an elder this last Sunday. Oh, in other news, Brother Frank had his bunion removed, just kind of lump it in with that sort of thing, where it just seems like such a demeaning a process or a demeaning appointment in itself. We want to see this as a special occasion. And that means that it is an important event to do so, and an important event in the history of this congregation any time that we appoint a new elder. And if you are a member here in this congregation, then you are expected to be here for that very important event. You are expected to participate in that personally. It is really your duty as a member here to be here to support that, to be a witness to that as well. A second area of concern, of course, is the candidates themselves. They have to be fitting and appropriate. If you think, at least in principle, the Levitical priest had to inspect all the animals to see, for sacrifice that is, to see if they were worthy for sacrifice. And so ministers and others as well need to look over the candidates to see if they're worthy for sacrifice. No, I'm just kidding on that part. But to see if they're morally fit for service and that they meet the characteristics that are required of them. Okay? So there is an observation process, there is an evaluation process to some extent. You know, we're holding up the standard, and then we're holding up this man, and we're saying, does he fit? Does he match up? Are these equatable as far as, you know, consistent between the man and this character assessment that God gives to us? We want to see that. We want to know that. It's not my job to single-handedly approve or appoint as a preacher, but it is my job to tell you what kind of man to appoint. That's what I did in the series that we have gone through, and also what kind of man not to appoint, but also to tell you why we ought to appoint him, and then to tell you what to do with him once he's appointed. Okay, so I do have a role in providing that information. Again, nothing that you couldn't have figured out for yourself if you wanted to. But at the same time, just to let us all know collectively, this is what is happening. And in a case where a preacher is a candidate for an elder, then again, leading men of the congregation need to take on some of that responsibility, because it's not right. There's that conflict of interest thing. It's not right for me to look at myself and say, well, I think I'm pretty good. So, you know, and then I present myself to you in that way. I need other men to, other people rather, to evaluate me and examine me for these things. And the third area of concern here is the congregation itself, as I just said, needs to be adequately informed and prepared of its role in the appointment process. Again, I defer to the series of lessons that we just had. All of us, I hope that you've been doing this already, but let me encourage you to especially do it now. All of us ought to be praying to and calling upon God for help in this. We need his help. And we should want his blessing on what is happening here. This is a major transition for this group. It's a bit traumatic. It is a bit upsetting in some ways. It is also, you know, there's some anticipation, as we should have with any kind of change. And hopefully things will go well. We certainly want God to be involved so that it will. The appointment process from beginning to end really should be something that is straightforward and uncomplicated, because we ought to all be working toward the same objective. We need a man to be nominated as a participant in this, in other words, nominated as a candidate, and not just a Christian man, but again, one who exemplifies the characteristics that we have in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. The question might be, well, who nominates him? And in a sense, the whole congregation does, but someone does need to speak, so this is done through representation. Those who serve well in the congregation already know who among them would be best suited for this job. Let me just say it in another way. If you're a worker in this congregation, you know who the other workers are, right? You just do, because you've probably worked alongside them, or you've probably done the same kind of work as them, or you've been, you know, working, and that puts you in that frame of mind to see others who are also working. And this is all based on that person's personality, their past performance, their proven character. That's what we see in principle anyway in Acts chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, where the apostles say, select men from among yourselves who can serve as deacons. I realize that's deacons, not elders, but they're talking in principle. So we know who in that scenario, those people knew who the deacon-like people would have been. And now we can know, hopefully, who an elder-like man should look like in our group. At least that's what we should be thinking about. And we are going to have men nominated in next week in our morning service, January 6th, after the morning lesson. We are going to have this nomination done. Let me also say that the elders already have a good idea of who ideal candidates would be and who would serve the best interests of the congregation, because they've also been observing. The deacons already know, and the preacher already knows, for what it's worth. So we do have some good idea here of what to expect. In the best case scenario, the candidates themselves ought to offer themselves. And that's what Jim and I did here a couple months ago, is that we didn't nominate ourselves. That wasn't a nomination thing. We just stood before you and said, we're willing to do this. That's a best case scenario, because now you know. You know who to think about, and you know that who's interested in this. And also on January 6th, next week, we want and ought to have no surprise nominations. I'm just saying that candidly. We ought not to have someone come up from the group that no one's been thinking about or that we didn't know about or any such thing. That can be rather upsetting and disruptive in itself. Now, after that nomination, we need a reasonable but definite time frame for the congregation to examine these men, ask questions, voice concerns, if they have any. You may not have any concerns. You may know who the nominees are and you feel very comfortable with them serving as elders. Okay. Then that's fine in itself. And we also want to be taking that time to pray for those candidates and for this congregation to receive them, if that is going to happen. So prayer is most certainly necessary and certainly important here. This is something important that I'm going to say. Do not leave it up to our existing elders to run interference for you or to handle your job as, you know, regards talking to one of the candidates. In other words, if I'm a candidate and you have something that you disagree with me on over, you know, my eligibility or you know, the appointment thing that I just talked about or whatever it is, and you go running to Richard or Dick about me, that is a backward way of doing that. If you've got a problem with me or if you've got a problem with Jim, then come talk to us. If you have approval for me or Jim, we would like to hear that too. But most certainly, don't go running to our elders and start saying, well, I've got a problem with so-and-so, when in fact, you're an adult, you're a member of this group, I believe that we are approachable and that you should come talk to us directly, okay? And I'm saying that because we haven't always done that in the past. Sometimes we use our elders as buffers, and that's just not a good thing to do in this case. So this is not a time for you to air grievances that have nothing to do with the appointment process. Like saying, well, and another thing this congregation does that I don't like is, well, you know, that has nothing to do with the appointment process in itself. And it's not a time to critique a man or men according to your personal opinions. Understand what your opinions are and understand what doctrine is. Your concern right now ought to be for doctrine. Not your opinion. Don't mix the two together because they're not equal. And this is not a time to expect of candidates something different or better than you expect of yourself. And I say that with regard to moral rightness. I'm not talking about ability here. I'm talking about moral qualities here. And it's not right, or it's not a time to hold a candidate hostage to what he was many years ago versus what he has proven to be in the last number of years. All of us have made mistakes in the past. I'm sure I could dredge up a bunch of, you know, dirty laundry from all of you if I wanted to. But hopefully you have changed, and I've known you differently in the years past, in the recent years past, and that changes who you are, and it changes what kind of person you are now. Keep that in mind when you're considering any candidate at any time. So it is a time to compare that candidate with what you know the New Testament to teach and note any inconsistencies or give your approval. Do you endorse this man or these men, or do you reject one or the other? My strong advice, for what it's worth, is to let the existing elders know your decision one way or the other. Not to go to them and run interference, but simply let them know, I've talked to these men or this man, and this is where I'm at. I approve or I reject based on whatever, and so that they know. And I'm saying that, and thank you, Richard, for nodding in approval, and I think, Dick, I have your approval as well in saying that, because we've talked about this to some extent. We want to know ahead of time what is going on with the group. And this should not be a mysterious thing to have to figure out on the fly. So let your existing elders know that facilitates that final decision that is made on January 27th. In any case, this ought not to be a long, drawn-out process, but it's not something we should do in a week either. I was reading a book on elders written a generation ago about the appointment process, and as one of the guys was saying that there was a congregation that back in the days of chalkboard, I know, chalkboard. But anyway, and they were writing names and said, okay, who wants to be an elder? Basically, okay, Bill and Frank and Joe and, you know, and does everyone approve? And, they, you know, they got a raise of hands. Okay, it's settled. These men are now elder. How about deacons? You know, and they did all this within a span of a half an hour. There's no thought. There's no consideration. There's no evaluation. There's no, you know, looking at the scriptures or anything else. It's just say, okay, we need some elders and we need some deacons. Let's see if we get some warm bodies to fill those positions and let's move on. That's the other extreme. You know, in other words, making this so quick that our head is spinning and we don't realize what has happened. And of course, on the other side of that is drawing this thing out. And I've heard of this happening too, drawing this out over 6 months or a year. Because the congregation can't make up its mind what it wants to do. That just can't happen either. That is just poor on all around for any existing elders as well as the group itself. We need time that is sufficient for the process. And after that period of examination, if a candidate does satisfy the criteria set forth in Scripture and the congregation is willing to support him, we need to officially appoint him as an elder of this congregation. If the candidate does not satisfy and or we won't support, then the entire process is halted until, first of all, we discover what the problem is and we resolve it, if that's even possible. It might just be a misunderstanding. Those things do happen, where we just have a misunderstanding of something that needs to be clarified. Or we recognize that that man is not right for the job after all and we're back to square one. Or we reevaluate ourselves as a congregation and look at our own scrutiny of these men or that man and make sure that we're not imposing upon a candidate impossible expectations for himself or his family. You know, looking for a flawless specimen with a flawless family, good luck with that. It's not going to happen. But we might be in that mindset and therefore looking for that, and that's going to, you know, lead to a what we call a serious process here, a serious problem rather. If you're in 1 Timothy still, look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, Paul says to Timothy, "Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin." He says this right on the heels of talking about elders and, you know, those men being responsible and so on. So I think this has some application. Verse 24, in principle, the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise, also the deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. So what is he saying? In general, this is not a hurry up and let's get this over with process. It's something we want to take seriously, but it's not something that should ground everything else to a halt. We're not appointing an elder or elders just to say that we did. We're doing it so that we can get on with our mission of discipleship to the master. That's our mission here as a group, is to promote discipleship to Christ. Something has to be said about the actual appointment. How do we do this? Do we vote? Is it secret ballot? Do the elders just simply decide regardless of the group? And again, the New Testament is conspicuously silent, leaving us to determine a method that honors decency and order and that is expedient and that is in love and wisdom, but that is not spelled out for us. So we have, in our human judgment, based on those other principles, we have the right to decide this for ourselves. Let me suggest to you, however, some things here to consider. Voting is not out of the question, but it does give the impression of a spontaneous action. And then when you vote, you all know what happens when a group votes. Their hands go up, and then everyone looks around and see whose hand is up, and then the other hands go up because they're inspired or, you know, motivated or maybe even intimidated by the certain hands that already went up, and that's just not how we should determine who is an elder. It's by spontaneous action. We ought to know as a group ahead of time. Also, I strongly advise, personally, against a secret ballot or anything that is secret. The role and identity of shepherds ought not to be a secret one. It ought to be public, visible, and well-known. Therefore, the appointment process should be public, visible, and well-known. This idea of secrecy just goes against all of that. And if elders can decide unilaterally who will or will not be the next elders, then why do we need to be involved as a congregation at all? Let them decide, tell us the answer, and then we'll just have to live with it. That nullifies our responsibility as a congregation, and it really... undermines the entire series I just did too, for what it's worth. We are to be informed. We are to have responsibility in this. Nothing in the New Testament suggests or supports elders, existing elders, taking over and doing this for us. So what do we do then? My advice, and something we have done in the past, is if we have no doctrinal protest of such men, and if the congregation has already provided hearty approval, then the elders simply say this and formally announce those men as our new elders. That's why, again, I say, let the elders know where you stand so that they can make that decision with good conscience and represent the congregation well in doing so. Understand, too, that it is unlikely that any congregation will have unanimous support. What we need to do is serve the best interest of the group. We're not going to cater to what likely will be a small percentage of people who maybe don't like the candidates or have some kind of personal disagreement with them or don't like their management style or whatever it might be. We can't just stop the whole process and throw aside the other majority of the group and try to, you know, cater to those few people that are going to do that. We just can't do that. And I say can't because if that were the case, we would never move forward on anything. We have to look at what's in the best interest of the whole group. And that means that if there is opposition, we need to decide, is that opposition doctrinal? Because if it is truly doctrinal, and I use the word truly here intentionally, if it is genuinely or truly doctrinal, well, then we can't have those men serve as elders. We can't have a sound congregation with unsound elders. Doesn't that just make sense? Okay, so if there is truly a problem doctrinally, the reason I say truly and specifically here is because just because you think there's a doctrinal problem doesn't mean it is doctrinal. You may have a misunderstanding on what doctrine is, or what doctrine is teaching, or what you read in the New Testament as doctrine. So that needs to be resolved, perhaps, if that is brought forward. Or is it a personal matter? Or you just don't like Chad, for example, and you know, he said things to you 5 years ago that you kind of ruffled you, and you've been brooding over that ever since, and you know, little things like that. That is really not consequential to what we're doing here. We're looking for leadership for the group, not someone to please you in every single respect. And if it's a matter of conscience, personal conscience, like, hey, I don't see anything doctrinal here, but in my personal conscience, you know, this candidate or that candidate, you know, he's such a person or, you know, done such a thing or whatever, you know, that I can't resolve in my own mind. I can't move forward with this person, even if the congregation does. Well, then you have to make up your mind what you're going to do about that. I can't fix that for you because it's your personal conscience that is bothered. So you have to decide, first of all, is your conscience properly educated in the first place? Because conscience can be uneducated or misled or misguided, which means also that it can be re-educated and re-informed in a better way. Or if you just can't resolve that at all, then I don't know what else to tell you except that this congregation may go forward with men as leaders that you don't approve of personally, and you're going to have to make a decision what to do about that. Because you can't stay here if you're not going to follow. You can't stay here if you're not going to submit. But I'm not urging you to leave. I'm urging you to reconsider strongly what your objection actually is. I'm speaking this as candidly as I can here because these things do happen when we don't really talk about it much. And don't forget what I said, too, that we cannot wait for 100% approval of any man or men because likely that will never happen. At the same time, however, we cannot lower the standards just because we want a certain man in. And we cannot raise the standards so high that no man can ever come in and keep good men out. So we need to, again, be balanced and fair. We need to be realistic in our assessment of any such men. Remember what I said in the opening. The appointment of elders is a serious and spiritual responsibility of this congregation. It involves the leadership of this group. What other congregations are appointing as elders and what they're doing with that? That is not our business. I don't want to say I don't care at all, but I can't care in the sense that I can with this congregation. I just can't do anything about that. But we can do something about here. This is our leadership. This is the shepherds for this group that we're considering. Make that important to you. anyone who says, as a member, well, this is just none of my business, or either way, it makes no difference to me. If you are a member here, it is your business. And if you are indifferent to that, then I have to ask, why are you a member here? Because it has to be that important to you, that you would want the right thing done for the right reason. So this can't be something decided at the spur of the moment. Put some time into it. Put some energy into it if necessary, as is required. The future of this congregation really is at stake, if you think about it. The future direction of this group is at stake. And if we don't appoint elders, well, then that determines our future as well. I'm not suggesting that elders are going to be automatically appointed just because they're nominated. It may be that we're not. And if we're not, well, then that determines a course of action that none of us really want, but that we're going to have to go down anyway. We're going to have to go down that path. If you have questions regarding the elders or the appointment process itself, you can ask me. I would invite you to ask Richard. I invite you to ask Dick. We've been very candid in our discussions about all of this. We want to have a very good, smooth transition, if I can say what we've been saying, a nice smooth transition here as two men step down and hopefully two more step up. That's what we're looking for. I hope this lesson is being received in the spirit in which it was intended. Is intended to offer that which is in the best interest of the entire group. I do again urge each member here to be personally and actively involved in the selection process. And even if you're not a member here, but you're visiting, I would like you to see that what we're trying to do is very biblical in nature. Even if we don't have book, chapter, and verse to say it, we do have book, chapter, and verse to give us principles, guiding principles to do what we do here. And I hope you appreciate that. Hope that resonates well with you. But for the next month, members, the responsibility is really on your shoulders to make this happen. So there it is. I haven't made this lesson one to call a person to Christ, but nonetheless, if I'm looking at our invitation song, there is a time in which you will be called to Christ to give an account of your life. It would be good for you to respond to that call now in the sense of taking that responsibility seriously, coming to our Lord here in faith, letting him have his way with you and make you the kind of person that he wants you to be so that you will be ready to face him in the judgment. Ultimately, that is our objective. That's what disciples of Christ are all about, and that's hopefully what we are pursuing. If there's anyone here that needs to respond to that, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that Roy selected for us here.